Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reminder that we gain from hearing about the lives of the Thessalonian Christians, whose work of faith, whose labour of love, and whose steadfast hope in the Lord Jesus Christ is such a beautiful example of godly living that honours you. Amen. This morning we are reading from 1 Thessalonians. We are starting at chapter 2, verse 1, and we'll make our way through to chapter 3, verse 5. Paul's ministry in Thessalonica. As you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, our visit with you wasn't a waste of time. On the contrary, we had the courage through God to speak God's good news in spite of a lot of opposition, although we had already suffered and were publicly insulted in Philippi, as you know. Our appeal isn't based on false information, the wrong motives, or deception. Rather, we have been examined and approved by God to be trusted with the good news, and that's exactly how we speak. We aren't trying to please people, but we are trying to please God, who continues to examine our hearts. As you know, we never use flattery, and God is our witness that we didn't have greedy motives. We didn't ask for special treatment from people, not from you or from others, although we could have thrown our weight around as Christ's apostles. Instead, we were gentle with you, like a nursing mother caring for her own children. We were glad to share not only God's good news with you, but also our very lives, because we cared for you so much. You remember, brothers and sisters, our efforts and hard work. We preached God's good news to you while we worked night and day, so we wouldn't be a burden on any of you. You and God are witnesses of how holy, just, and blameless we were toward you believers. Likewise, you know how we treated each of you, like a father treats his own children. We appealed to you, encouraged you, and pleaded with you to live lives worthy of the God who is calling you into his own kingdom and glory. We also thank God constantly for this. When you accepted God's word that you heard from us, you welcomed it for what it truly is. Instead of accepting it as a human message, you accepted it as God's message, and it continues to work in you who are believers. Brothers and sisters, you became imitators of the churches of God in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. This was because you also suffered the same things from your own people as they did from the Jews. They killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They don't please God, and they are hostile to the entire human race when they try to stop us from speaking to the Gentiles so they can be saved. Their sins are constantly pushing the limit. God's wrath has caught up with them in the end. Brothers and sisters, we were separated from you for a while physically, but not in our hearts. We made every effort in our desire to see you again face to face. We wanted to come to you. I, Paul, tried over and over again, and Satan stopped us. What is our hope, joy, or crown that we can brag about in front of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Isn't it all of you? You are our glory and joy. So when we couldn't stand it any longer, we thought it was a good idea to stay on in Athens by ourselves, and we sent you Timothy, who is our brother and God's co-worker in the good news about Christ. We sent him to strengthen and encourage you in your faithfulness. We didn't want any of you to be shaken by these problems. You know very well that we were meant to go through this. In fact, when we were with you, we kept on predicting that we were going to face problems exactly like what happened, as you know. That's why I sent Timothy to find out about your faithfulness when I couldn't stand it anymore. I was worried that the tempter might have tempted you so that our work would have been a waste of time. This is the word of the Lord.
All right. All right, Good morning, everyone. My name is James. I'm the minister here at Living Church. It is great to have you guys here as we gather together as the people of God. And thank you for sharing your Father's Day with us. We are working through this book here called 1 Thessalonians. And we've subtitled this series, A Model Church, because there's lots of good things that we get from the Thessalonian church. And on Father's Day, we actually deliberately set it up so that we'd be doing this passage in particular, because as we're going to see, there's some definite themes that overlap with what it means to be a father. And it's sort of all falls under this category of leadership. So John C. Maxwell is a sort of famous leadership guru, and the way that he has defined leadership is basically to say it's influence. That leadership is any situation that you find yourself in where you are influencing others. Now, leadership gurus, they like to argue about definitions and that sort of stuff, but this is at least partly true, right? It's hard to say that you're a leader if nobody is being influenced by you whatsoever. And I think that it's really good on Father's Day as we think about what it means to be a parent, to be somebody who has responsibility for influencing and raising kids, for us to look to this letter of the Thessalonians, to look to the scriptures, and see the sort of godly leadership that Paul holds up and says, this is a good example of what leadership is, and you can trust us for it. And it's also really good to think about godly leadership and to think about what good leadership is in general, because we live in a world where there are influences everywhere, right? There's all sorts of people looking to influence us and lead us in one direction or another. We've got all these different voices out there. They're forming communities, you know, love you guys. Hey, you know, click like, subscribe below, join the community here. We're a family. All this sort of language that you might have previously heard in church really consistently is now something that you can hear on social media any day. And so what does it look like for us to actually understand what good godly leadership is? Sorry guys in the back, if you're not looking to fix that at the back there, that'd be awesome just when you do get there. All right, so we are now looking at this passage, the second passage in Thessalonians. We introduced it last week. I'll just briefly recap what this letter to 1 Thessalonians is all about. So essentially, Thessalonica is a city in what is ancient Macedonia. It came under the rule of the Roman Empire. It was a large city, strategically valuable because it was on some port trade routes and that sort of thing. And it was religiously pluralistic. Lots of people, lots of different faiths there. And Paul went to Thessalonica on his second missionary journey, so about 20 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. So you can sort of trace that he starts out here in Jerusalem, follows that red line all the way up here to Thessalonica, and he visits there in 50 AD, and then in 51 AD from Corinth, he writes back to the Thessalonians. And we spoke about how when he was in Thessalonica, he had a pretty rough time. So he did what he normally does when he goes to a city. He goes to the synagogue and he preaches to the Jewish people there to start with, because Paul was a Jew himself and the gospel came first to the Jews before going to the rest of the nations. And he preached a message that was just rock solid, talking about how Jesus is the Messiah, reasoning with these guys from the scriptures. And his ministry had some success. Some Jewish people were persuaded and became followers of Jesus. A number of God-fearing Greeks, so those were Greek people that believed in the Jewish God, and also some prominent women who would become Paul's sponsors later on. So some people responded positively to this gospel message, but a whole heap of other Jewish people rejected Paul's teaching, formed a mob, started a riot, and Paul would write later about his experience in Macedonia saying, when we got there, we had no rest. We were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. And so it's in this context that Paul formed this relationship with the Thessalonian church. And we saw last week that even though he had a really rough go with these people that were critical of him and oppressing him and persecuting him, literally they chased him out of town and then found out he was in the next town and tried to chase him out of that town as well. Despite that rough start, his relationship with those that did become believers was tight, like a really strong bond. And he remembers really fondly the way that they heard his proclamation of the gospel. We saw last week about how he knew that they'd been chosen by God because the gospel came to them with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with a deep conviction. And he was so encouraged with the way they received the gospel because they received it despite the suffering that they were experiencing. They received it with joy. That even in the face of hardship, they believed and trusted in the gospel. They were willing to believe it no matter what they were facing. And he was so encouraged because they turned away from idols, they turned away from worshiping false gods, and they began to serve God and just wait expectantly for Jesus to come back from the Father to restore and remake the world that they were living in. So Paul just, he loves these guys. We talked, it's not like these other churches like in Corinth where they were a bunch of messed up guys with a bunch of sinful problems and they were prideful. It's not like the Galatians that were following after false teachers and getting confused about what it meant to believe and trust in Jesus. Paul thought the Thessalonians were just great and he loved them, even though he was only with them for a short window. But the fact that he was with them for a short window meant that he was pretty concerned about them, and he still felt this deep sense of responsibility to them, including reminding them that even though he'd had to leave quickly, that they loved them deeply and cared for them, and that they were the ones that they should listen to. Because remember, these Thessalonians, after he's left them, they're surrounded by people that had chased Paul out of town. They're going to make their lives difficult as they now start to try and follow Jesus for themselves. And so Paul is concerned about them. And so he wants to write to them and remind them about how they led them while they were with them, and also tell them about how they've been thinking about them still now that they have gone. So we're going to work through this passage under four categories of what a model leader has. The model leaders have high character, they have loving care, they give thanks continually, and they have deep concern. So we're going to work through this passage under those headings, and we're going to take these lessons away. There's a bunch of subpoints under this, but we're just going to sort of work through the passage. Sometimes when we preach these sermons, we sort of explain the passage, and then we go back and think about how that applies to our life. Today, I'm just going to work through that and talk about how this affects the way that we live step by step. So let's think about what it means for us to be leaders of high character. And that applies for all of us, right? Just, I know it's Father's Day, and we're talking about that, but not beyond a parenting context, and you would have heard Brandon say before, we talk here at Living Church about not just being biological parents, but also spiritual parents, that we all have these responsibilities. Some of you will have young people in your home that you're looking to do this with. Some of you lead small groups. Some of you serve in youth and kids ministry. Some of you serve in all sorts of different service teams. This idea of what it means to be a leader, of a model leader, is important for all of us as we seek to fulfill our vision here at Living Church. So let's get into it. All right, first up, leaders have high character. He starts by saying, you know. This is a phrase that he uses 9 times in the letter to Thessalonians. He keeps appealing to them based on what they know. You've experienced this. You understand us, all right? And he calls them again and again, brothers and sisters. 15 times in this book, he's going to refer to them as brothers and sisters, even though it's only 5 chapters long. This idea that they are brothers and sisters together in God's family is one that just comes through again and again. But notice here what he says. He says that, you know that our visit to you was not without results, that previously we had suffered and been treated outrageously. That was the whole thing about the persecution they experienced. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. Right? You knew the situation that we were facing. You knew the difficulties that we endured, but we did it for the sake of the gospel. And he reminds them, we did this, we made this appeal to you not out of error or impure motives, nor were we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we were speaking as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Right? We're not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. We never, okay, you know, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. Now, the reason that he's having to make all of this sort of defense is because there was this thing back in the ancient world where people would travel around, and the way that they would make their money would be to essentially gather an audience and then preach some sort of philosophy or some way of living your life or maybe some sort of new teaching, and they would get money from people as they started to build up a bit of a following. So there was this sort of a recognized thing that happened in the ancient world, and it seems as though Paul here is trying to say, you know that we weren't like those other guys. We weren't coming in putting on a mask to cover up our greed. We weren't there just trying to flatter you to get what we wanted. We weren't there to try and get gain for ourselves. The reason that we were doing what we were doing is because we were entrusted with the gospel. We were not looking for praise from people. Lost. Trying again, guys. Grace, do you mind clicking that? There we go. We were not looking for praise from people, nor from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ we could have asserted authority. Instead, we were gentle among you. All right, so that's sort of his little introductory defense, but let me just draw out a few points here that you can take home with you. High character leaders, first thing we want to observe is that they suffer for what they believe in and endure conflict for it. Notice what he says here, we'd previously suffered and been treated outrageously, but we did it because we wanted to tell you the gospel even in the face of this strong opposition. As believers in Jesus, if you're going to believe in the death and resurrection of Christ, we are all called to influence others. The mission of the church, the mission that we talk about all the time here at Living Church, is that our mission is to make Christ-like disciples in Southeast Brisbane and beyond. And the thing is that that requires a particular type of courage and fortitude if we are actually going to speak that truly and clearly and influence others. Because the call to follow Christ is the call to die to oneself and to follow him no matter what. And so as I was thinking about how to illustrate this idea about how at the heart, the essential nature of what it means to be a Christian is to be willing to suffer and endure and enter into conflict. There was a verse that came into my mind, and I was like, oh, that's a really great one. And it was only afterwards that I thought, is that the best verse to put on Father's Day? And then I was like, well, I feel like I'd be backing down. I wouldn't be being courageous now if I didn't do it. So let's look at what Jesus said. Jesus said, do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to turn a man against his father. There you go. Happy Father's Day. A daughter against her mother. Happy Mother's Day. A daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. That one's not hard. Jokes. You all have a joke. Fine. Somebody laughed too loud at that one. I'm sorry. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. And why would I put that verse up on Father's Day? It's because the call to follow Jesus and the call to preach the gospel and the call to influence others is not immediately, in the first instance, always going to bring peace. When Paul preached the gospel, the result was that it brought conflict. It brought division. Some Jews believed, some Jews did not. And the thing is, because the call to follow Christ is the call to follow him above everything else, even to be willing to break family ties, to break cultural ties, to break other religious traditions and that sort of stuff, we need to be willing, as people who've been called to influence others, to be godly leaders, we need to be willing to risk conflict and endure opposition if this is the gospel that we're going to follow. Now, we're going to see a little bit later on that the way that we do this doesn't mean that we're trying and aiming for division. We're not trying to break our families. We're not trying to break up cultures and that sort of stuff. But there is a sense in which you make one thing more important than all other things, that will naturally result in division. And that's something that we have to be honest about and wrestle with if we are going to be people who are willing to endure oppression and hardship and conflict for the sake of the gospel. Second point that we take from this first little section, that leaders, high character leaders, operate with integrity in their methods. Paul is really clear to point to the way that they operated amongst the church here in Thessalonica to remind them that they were doing it with integrity. He said that the way that we made our appeals did not spring from error, impure motives, nor to trickery or deceit. He says we never used flattery. We didn't put on a mask to cover up greed. The way that they operated was not from error, not from impure motives, not from deception, not from flattery, not with greed. And as we look around the New Testament, we see that there's all sorts of exhortations. And so what I want to say that back up these sorts of ideas, and I want to show you a couple of them to give you a picture of what it looks like to be leaders who are going to make sure that they're not operating from these places. So first with that error, Paul encourages Timothy, a young disciple of his, in his letter to him, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. If you're going to be somebody who teaches and influences others, then you need to know your scriptures. You need to know the word of God yourself. If you're going to lead a small group, if you're going to teach kids, if you are going to be leading youth, if you're going to disciple the children that you've got within your own home, then you need to take seriously that responsibility to know the word of God yourself. To not just sort of haphazardly, quote something. Well, you know what they say, it's like scripture says, cleanliness is next to godliness. That's not in the Bible. All right? Well, in the book of Second Hesitations, that's not a book, all right? You need to know the scriptures well so that you can understand what error is and what's true so you can teach that well. We see again and again that Paul exalts all Christians to not have any kind of impurity or greed amongst them. We need to be really deliberate in our own hearts about searching out those impure motives and confess them to the Lord and seek to lead not out of them but out of right desires. Not to pursue dishonest gain as those teachers back in Paul's days were, but rather eager to serve, not looking to get stuff for yourself, but looking to be a blessing to others. Even this idea about boasting and using flattery and all that sort of stuff from the book of Jude. When's the last time you read the book of Jude? Be honest. It's been a while, right? It's a real book of the Bible. All right, in Jude verses 13 and 16, he is warning them about these false believers and that sort of stuff. And he says they flatter others for their own advantage, manipulating people and that sort of stuff. We want to be people that operate with integrity in all that we do. So if you were going to be a leader, all these exhortations that go to all Christians have a double impact when you are in a position of influence yourselves, because how you operate is either going to commend the gospel to others or take them away from it. Next up, high character leaders seek to please God, not people. Again and again, we see in this passage, we are not trying to please people, but God. We're not looking for praise from people, nor from you or from anyone else. Rather, our first desire is to serve God. Anybody here who's in a position of influence and leadership knows that you can't keep all of the people happy all of the time if you are genuinely going to lead with real conviction and do difficult and challenging things. And the funny thing is, the more you try to please all the people, the more you end up disappointing them, because everybody wants different things. That's why what our job has to be is to seek to please God and to operate in a way that brings him honor and glory. And at times, that's going to be difficult for others to endure, because it's not always going to be what they want, depending on where they're at. But our first responsibility always is to please God, not others. And we also see that high character leaders have both authority and gentleness. So Paul talks about how he understands his responsibility, that I've been entrusted with the gospel, I've been approved by God, I've been called by him, that we have this authority as apostles. But he said that instead of leaning into our authority, instead of trying to force you and using our power as those who have been chosen by God, instead we were gentle among you. And I love this again because it's just like Jesus led, right? We talked last week about how Jesus said all authority has been given to him in heaven and earth so he could command the disciples to go and make disciples of all the nations. And yet that same guy that had all authority through his death and resurrection, literally authority over death itself, is the same guy that said, "Come to me all who are wearied and burdened and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." The more true authority you have, the higher your character, the more secure that you are in Christ, the less you need to use your power and your title and things like the law in order to motivate and inspire people, the more you can operate from a place of gentleness and kindness and love in order to influence people to do the things that God is calling them to do. All right, so high character leaders have all these different qualities and characteristics, but flowing out of this idea of gentleness, high character model leaders also have loving care. And this is the really beautiful thing, right? He switches from talking about defending himself as a leader and the different positions that he held and the way that they conducted themselves, and then he talks about how they operated amongst them in terms of that this emotional connection that he had with them. He said that just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, he says, brothers and sisters, that family language again, our toil and hardship. We worked day and night in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. You're witnesses. You guys yourselves saw, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were. Again, that's that character idea again, that we were among you who believed. For you know,
And this is the more positive Father's Day verse.
For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So caring leaders are like parents to those they care for. Okay, then, you don't actually become somebody's parent, but there's a sense in which you operate like a parent if you're going to lead in this model way. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we care for you. As a father deals with his own children, so we did all these things. And there's at least four ways of relating to them. And this, you know, parenting is a lot more than this, but there's four things that Paul focuses on here in these verses. It's to be caring, encouraging, comforting, and urging. Just sit with this for a minute as you sort of think about all these different things that are encompassed with this, about what a model leader does. So care here, I won't go through the Greek words, but the idea is of care here, to cherish and comfort something. You know, to care like a nursing mother, providing sustenance, holding them close, pressing up against them as you sustain them and nurture them. To encourage somebody is to exhort them, to give them, to put courage into them, to inspire them to go, to do something. It's not just making them feel better, but rather you're exhorting them to action, to get them to move and to go. To comfort is to console, to cheer up when they face difficulty, when they face hardship. Again, think about the context in which Paul preached the gospel to the Thessalonians. Persecution, suffering, difficulty. He loved them. He consoled them. Even as he was being persecuted himself, he sought to cheer them up in the gospel. And he urged them. He insisted. He implored. You know, all these rich pictures of what parenting and specifically here on Father's Day, what that looks like. It's really interesting, right? Like, if we had to think about, you know, what a father's role is, if we asked culture, what is a father meant to do? We might get those sort of classic answers of, you know, provider, protector, you know, those sorts of ideas. But the picture that we see here, when Paul wants to say, I want you to be like a father, what does he say? Be an encourager. Exhort your children. Be a comforter. Console them. Cheer them up. Be somebody who urges them on. Insist, implore, motivate, inspire them. That's actually closer to what what Paul sees as the key ideas of what it means to be a father. And all of this is so that they might live lives worthy of God. Like what Tom said in the video there before, that you know the goal of parenting for him is to have kids that know Jesus and love others. Now, he's literally in kids ministry, so if he didn't say that, we'd be in trouble. But that's the goal for all of us. All right, for all of us who are called to be parents, who are called to be fathers, that's the goal, to do all of these things so that we can encourage kids to live lives worthy of God, who calls them into all the blessings. And it's important to recognize that, you know, caring leaders don't just teach, but they also share their lives with them. It's not just the sharing of the gospel that he wanted to do with them, but because he loved them so much, he shared not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. That there's a sense here in which we have to be willing to open up our own homes and our own emotions and our own vulnerabilities, to share genuinely and sincerely. Again, it really pushes back against that idea, particularly for fathers and men in our culture, that to be a real man, you need to be stoic and less emotional and somewhat distant and above. I'm getting up on my toes. I don't know why, but I'm doing this as I'm sort of saying these words. You know, but rather the idea is actually, no, I'm not putting myself above. I'm not removing myself from. I'm actually coming down in and sharing with you what's going on. My thoughts, my hopes, my dreams, my desires, my challenges, my fears. These are things that I can share and then direct you to the gospel. I can show you how my fears are answered in the gospel. I can show you how my anxieties are met in the gospel, but I don't need to pretend that they don't exist. So I love, again, that video, the dad sharing before. You know, what's hard about parenting? It's hard when I see my faults in my kids. Thanks for sharing that, Scott. That's great, man. Dan, we'll get to you later. Be patient. sorry. But this thing, guys, like being willing to share this stuff genuinely, that's what's real. That's what good caring leadership looks like. And finally, they work hard, right? Caring leaders, our toil and our hardship. How many parents just wish that their children would understand how hard they work for them? That perfect ganache on the birthday cake did not appear out of magic, okay? But the many hours that we spent the night before making sure that your buckwheat costume was actually going to look good. Some of you, it's more for you than them anyway, let's be honest. But still, you know, all the hard work and labor, that's a sign of your care and love for those that you seek to bless. All right, quickly on this one, give thanks continually. I won't go through all of this. They thank God continually for the way that they've received the word of God, which they heard from Paul, not as a human word, but as it actually is the word of God. The gospel is not just a man-made invention. We talked about this a little bit last week. It's really important for us as people who tell others the gospel of Jesus that we have a deep conviction, that we believe in it ourselves, that we understand that when I tell you that we were all sinners, that we all had gone away from God, but Christ in his mercy came into this world to die upon the cross and pay for our sins and rise from the dead to defeat death so that he could give eternal life for us. And now whoever believes in him gets to have eternal life. That we say that with a deep conviction because we really believe it. Because it is the word of God. Paul is incredibly thankful that the Thessalonians heard it like that. They didn't hear it as these other, you know, people traveling around with their fake ideas and their flattery and their greed and all that sort of stuff. They didn't receive it as those words. They heard it as the word of God itself. And Paul is continually thankful for that, especially because he knows the challenges that they're facing. They continue to be persecuted. They continue, even as they seek to be imitators of God, they continue to face suffering from the people who have rejected the gospel that they preached to them. The same guys that killed Jesus himself. And he's just so thankful that these guys have held on to the word of God. And as we saw last week, he prays at all times, remembering the good deposit that they have. So good leaders focus and give thanks on all the good things that are happening, even in the midst of difficulty and challenge and persecution. Good leaders have enough vision to see what is good and keep giving thanks for that. And finally, with this idea, so first up, so remember the good things that people they care for have, sorry, remember the good things that the people they care for have done, remember the good things about those you lead, but also as they continue to give thanks, sorry, I just went through the same point that I just had there, as it says here in Philippians, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Sometimes when we're leaders and we're facing difficulty and challenges, it can feel as though everything is just a disaster. It can feel some days as you wake up that there's just problems absolutely everywhere. And it's really easy to forget about all the good things and all the successes that you've already had when on, you know, a Monday just all seems to fall into a massive heap. But good leaders remember the good that's happened and hold on to that and become a source of encouragement for others, even as they're enduring persecution and difficulty themselves. And last little section here. Model leaders have deep concern for the people that they care for. So this little section is closed out with these words. Brothers and sisters, again, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, remember, they've had to flee from Thessalonica. It's now a year later. He's writing back to them. He says, when we were separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly, I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. And I've lost the clicker again. Okay, awesome. But Satan blocked our... Oh, I had it. Now it's gone. Sorry, guys. All right, Grace, I'm going to be... There we go. All right.
Wait, I'm going to try, and then if it doesn't work, I'm going to get Grace to click through for me. Ooh, all right, cool. All right. So, Satan has blocked their way. All right, if you have questions about that, talk to me afterwards. I don't want to get too sidetracked with it right now. Four, what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know that quite well that we are destined for them, for all these trials. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. Now, we're going to hear from Paul next week on what the response was to them sending Timothy to them and having what happens out of that. But let me just finish off with these thoughts on this passage. Concerned leaders are thoughtful and mindful of the well-being of the people they lead. Listen to Paul's emotional language in all of this. When we were orphaned by being separated from you. His sense, remember, he said that we were like a mother to you. We were like a father to you. And so when it comes to thinking about the separation that he's experienced from them, how does he describe it? It's like we were orphaned. It's like we lost our family. That's the sort of language that he talks about. That's how much he cares for these people that have been preaching the gospel to. But even as we were separated from you in that way, I never stopped thinking about you. In fact, I had this intense longing to come and see you again. We wanted again and again to come and see you. So finally, when we could stand it no longer, right, we sent Timothy to find out what was going on. You know, it was just, he says it again multiple times. When we could stand it no longer, he just wants them to understand how deeply he wanted to come see them. And he's honest with them. I was afraid about what was happening with you. We've been forced into separation. We didn't stop thinking about you. I was desperate to come see you. I was afraid for what might be happening with you. Godly leaders care about the people that they're leading. If you're a small group leader here, if you're a growth group leader, if you lead kids ministry, if you lead in youth, if you lead a hospitality team, if you lead others, whether it's gardening or whatever the case may be, there's a sense that we should have a deep concern for the people that we're responsible for. And there's a cost that comes with this. Like, it's hard to care for people. You can hear it, right, in Paul's language here. You just know that there was a price to pay, that deep longing and that emotional connection, all that sort of stuff. That would have been hard work for him to bear. I don't sleep as well as I used to. But I think that's good. Because I'll wake up sometimes and, you know, and just the day before me will come up and I'll be thinking about the people that I need to be meeting with or thinking about where they're at or some sort of concern or somebody's worry or fear or this really difficult pastoral situation. And look, most of the time I can sort of lay that before the Lord and get back to sleep. But I didn't used to have that problem. I woke up, I went back to sleep. But now there's a sense that deep concern, that thought, it's there and it costs. It's hard. It's an extra load to carry. But that's okay. That's good. Just like parenting, when we have our biological kids, you know, you don't just sort of send them off for the day and stop thinking about them. You continue to think about how are they doing? Where are they going? You know, what are they eating? Are they getting enough exercise? Have they had too much screen time? What are we going to do when they get to this point? Oh my gosh, if we don't get this sorted out, then what's going to happen when they get to this space? You know, like, there's this concern for them, and that's good. Like, it can go into anxiety. It can get to a bad place, right? But if somebody said, you know, what are you concerning about for your kids? Ah, nothing. Like, I'm one that would be like, oh, it's great you're not anxious, but also that's weird. We need to have a deep concern for the people that we are seeking to lead and influence that flows forth from that genuine love and care that we have for them. And if we truly love and care for them, we'll prepare them for the hardships of following Christ. He says there that, you know, they sent Timothy so that they could encourage them and strengthen them so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. But then he says, for you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that you would be persecuted, that we all would be. Loving people doesn't mean, having a deep concern for people does not mean pretending like there's not going to be hard times. It means that we prepare them for them well. That just like with your kids, if you know, they're like, I'm really nervous about school and what these kids are going to say and what my teacher's going to be like, you know, all that sort of stuff. If you just tell them, no, everything's going to be fine, don't worry, everything's going to be great, and then it's not, you're like, that's not great. What the message you need to be giving them is, listen, whatever's hard, whatever's difficult, we'll figure out a way through it together. Because even when we face difficult things, we learn and we grow and we can get better. That's a way better message than, no, it's fine. Your teacher is guaranteed to be awesome. There's no way kids will be cruel or mean. We need to lovingly prepare them for the hardships that we face. And we need to value them deeply, especially, again, in this Christian context and ministry. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. There is nothing better than discipling people to see them grow into maturity in Christ, to become more like Jesus. On the last day, that's what we'll rejoice in. And the very last point is this: concerned leaders will take action. Out of that deep longing and desire to see them, they send Timothy. They want to know what's going on. He thinks about them. He gives thanks for them. He prays for them. He's thinking about, how can I get back to them? We don't want to be a passive people, but rather concerned leaders will take action and look to lead and disciple well. All right. I know it's a lot to take in, but it's a rich passage. There's lots of good stuff in there. I hope that you've got a few things that you can take away from this and you can think about what that looks like in your life, whether you are a biological parent, whether you are a spiritual parent, whether you're just leading in ministries in different spaces and spheres. We are going to pray now, and we're going to ask God to be working through us and in us so that we can be the godly leaders that he calls us to be. So let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus and all that he's done for us. Thank you, Lord, that he exemplifies what it means to be a model leader, to operate with the highest integrity, to have authority and yet gentleness, to be so loving that he was willing to sacrifice himself for us, to have such deep care and concern that he did not leave us in our sin, but rather sought to set us free. But Lord, that concern led him to take action to rescue us. And we pray, Father, as we think through all these different things that we've been able to take from this passage this morning about what it looks like for us to be leaders, for us to be godly ourselves, for us to be more and more like Jesus for the sake of influencing others and discipling them and seeing them become more like Jesus. Please show us those areas of conviction where we need to change. Show us those places in our own heart where we need to soften. Reveal to us those areas of our lives where we need to ask for forgiveness and trust in your grace. And we just pray, Father, that as we seek to grow our own leadership ability, as we seek to become more and more of a godly influence in the spheres that we operate, that, Lord Jesus, you would work through us to see your mission fulfilled in this place, that we would be an ever-growing community of people who love the Lord and one another for your glory and our good. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name.